let us begin our lesson. We're going to close out our study on the gifts of the Spirit, but I want to cover just a few things left, and next week we will be back in the book of Luke, where we had left off. But I think this time has been very, very, very important for us to understand, especially on the way the gifts are used, what are not gifts, what are gifts, where are the boundaries, and where are the abuses. Chuck Smith, many years ago, wrote a wonderful book called Charismania. And he wrote it in response to people. When you had the Jesus movement, you also had a lot of people that became overly excited and lost train of really where the basics should be. And you have that even today. Just turn on any church station and you'll see people I'm doing like this with my hand. I'm kind of turning like the old stations. Remember, I used to be my daddy's remote control. He would say, put it on channel 4, boy. Put it on channel 4. And I had to get up and go turn the station. He'd go click, 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 until you got to channel 4. And he'll, in the middle of it, he would always say, stop, go back. There was something, what was that? Oh, no, go back to 4. You know, click, 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 click. I was so happy when he finally got his first remote. I found peace in life after that. But you turn on the TV, you can find all kinds of religious people. And I will just say, there are many out there who are abusers. Many who have fleeced the sheep and continue to do it. They perhaps started out with a love for Christ, how they got into it. But then they started destroying people. Because deep in their heart, they did not know the love of Christ. They became greedy. There's a movie. How many of you know the comedian actor? I've known if I've seen some of his movies. His name is Steve Martin. You know? He's had that song, King Tut. You ever see him on Saturday Night Live, back when Saturday Night Live was still funny? Steve Martin was pretty creative. And he's a lot smarter than you think. I think he falls in probably the category of a genius. But he starred in a movie that was not so much a comedy, but a drama. A movie called Glitter Man. Glitter Man. And he played a wolf in sheep's clothing, who had a healing ministry, tent ministry, that went from town to town, and they had a whole team of people, and they would go in, and what they would do is they would get people all stirred up. They'd say, I heard about that ministry down here, that tent ministry. I heard that guy raise people from the dead. I've heard that guy do this, and I heard that guy do that. And he would stir everybody up into town, and then they finally have a big night, when a grand opening moment for this tent ministry, and they would set up fake people that had injuries and blindness and all kinds of stuff, and he was healing them. And in the movie, the theme of the movie is that he knows he's just making people feel good, and he's making a really decent living at it. And they had a great show, and it was real glittery, and everything was awesome. But then one night, a young boy comes who really does have a disease, a problem health-wise, and that young boy got healed. Not by Steve Martin's character, but by the faith he had that God could heal him. And it really messed with Steve Martin's character. He started realizing maybe all this is really real. And so forth and so forth. But there are people that will do that, that will mess with you with the extravagance of demonstrations. I will urge you, again, we have that wonderful verse in the book of Mark where it says that the signs and wonders followed the church, not the church following signs and wonders. A few years back in Florida, there was this big event happening, and everyone got all excited. They said, "Man, there's some kind of charismatic thing going on down in Florida, and the people can actually feel the Holy Spirit, and it's just moving around, and people are getting healed, and all kinds of stuff." And at first, it was really cool. People thought, "Yeah, this is good." But they were a church that did not operate with what is called a Bible so much. They were very flexible in their interpretation of the Bible. Didn't have to be in the Bible for them to do it. Some things were, some things weren't. And they got a little crazy. And it went on months and months and months. And eventually you had people would say, "Oh, I've got the spirit of the wolf," and they'd be howling in the church. "I got the spirit of the eagle," and you had people flapping their arms. And you had people doing things that were way beyond anything that was biblical. There are goosebumps that people feel, and they're led by the goosebump factor. They're like, "Oh, you ever get goosebumps when you get a chill or something kind of give you an excitement or a thrill or a scare even, and you get goosebumps?" Doesn't mean that God doesn't touch you and you feel it also physically. But here's the thing. The Bible says that God is revealed in us in a very still, small spirit. And that's where His power is the greatest. You know, He's not in the thunderstorm. He's not in the earthquake or the fire. But He is that still, small voice that makes the big difference. And when Chuck wrote the book Charismania, he talked about not getting dragged into a lot of the showmanships of ministries, because people will eventually just go for that. And what will happen is these people went to, just recently there was a prayer meeting that became a revival at some college out east on the East Coast area somewhere. And people started going there. And did you know people literally, when they hear about those things, they literally leave their churches and they drive out there. And some people were so crazy about certain things that they were like, "Well, I'm going to sell my house and move here because this is the greatest." But then the goosebumps just don't show up as often. Before you know it, they feel like their gas tank is empty because they're not obedient to Scripture. Scripture says that the signs will follow the church, not the church the signs. You are filled with the gifts of the Spirit. They're already with you, and they are in the fullness. You can use them to bless people, and God will give you what you need in the moments of need. He will give the church in moments of need what they need. And not to be fooled. Now, there are two categories of churches. There's lots of categories, but in this case here, there are two categories of churches. There is a category called fundamentalism, and then there is Pentecostalism. These are often seen as in absolute conflict. That you have very foundational churches, denominations and such, that are very conformed to, you know, Holy Scripture, unmoving, absolutes, you know, carved in stone. And guess what? Our church falls into the fundamentalism as well. We believe that God's Word is sovereign. We believe it's perfect in its original signatures. We also believe it's even plenary, that it's been spoken to God, and human beings have been given certain gifts when they wrote this out, and it has, you know, synchronicity, and it has a perfection that's, and we can't read it enough. We can never totally understand it because it keeps miraculously showing itself to us in new and bright and wonderful ways. But on the other hand, there are churches that are Pentecostal, even full throttle Pentecostal. And it's kind of odd how a lot of them are very, on both sides, the fundamentalists are very, very rigid and sometimes can be legalistic. But Pentecostals can also be legalistic. They'll have head coverings and their women have to wear long dresses, no pants, no jewelry, no makeup. And the men have to wear polished shoes and have a tie on and look real polished. Very, very restrictive. Guess where we are as a church? We're a Calvary Chapel. You're a Calvary Chapel body. We're right in the middle. We're in what we call the healthy middle, is that we believe in the sovereignty and the work of God's Word, and it's all perfect, and it's not malleable. It's not going to mutate and become something else, and we don't get to a certain verse that we don't like and avoid it. We read it. We take it to heart. But we're also, we believe in a healthy use of the gifts of the Spirit. It's a balance. Just as if there's a difference between Calvinism and Arminianism, meaning those who believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, the will of God, versus the free will of man. Guess where we are? We're in the healthy middle. I believe that people make choices. But I also know God does too. And that God has His sovereignty, and He works out all things for good for those who love Him. Do we understand that completely? No. But, keeping that in mind, turn with me to Acts chapter 3, or excuse me, 6, chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And this is a story about our dear friends at the beginning of the church age, and people who were called servants or deacons. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 6, and looking at verse 3. So 6:3. I want you to look at the balance here. They're selecting certain people that would make good servants. And they say, what are the qualities? And verse 3 says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation. And look at the qualifications. Full of the Holy Spirit, but also wisdom. Full of wisdom. There is your balance that you want to seek. That you do not want to restrict the flow of the Holy Spirit. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. You don't want to put a barrier up for Him. But then again, you should also have understanding of wisdom. The use of the gospel, the use of the words in the Bible, the orderliness, the common sense of the Bible. There is a balance. And in some churches, they'll have their morning services, they'll have some music, they'll have a teaching, and then they will have an outpouring moment of the Holy Spirit. It's like, cue the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, it's your turn. Get him up here. Every single Sunday, choreographed to the last iota. I will tell you, the Holy Spirit is not your cosmic bellhop. You can't just go, Holy Spirit, like you can call Him up with some kind of sorcery incantation. He will come when He wants to come. He will move when He wants to move. He will do things when He's ready to do them. Not when you think it's right. Not when I think it's right. But we should approach God with a sense like, God, You're in charge here. You have Your moments. You can do what You want. Now, there have been many different demonstrations of the gifts of the Spirit occurring in the New Testament. I'm going to look at a couple of them here. Let's jump over in Acts. Well, you're still there. Hopefully, you got your finger in there. And we know about Acts chapter 2, where they were told to just go and wait. They weren't told how many days to wait. They were just told to go and wait. It was 10 days before Pentecost. And when Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one accord, it says. They were praying and seeking God, and they were probably fasting and all these things. And the Holy Spirit came. It wasn't that He came on cue. He didn't come like, you know, the screen says, now see the Holy Spirit. No, the screen doesn't pop up and say, Holy Spirit now. It doesn't do that. It's just a natural event that is spiritually led by God. And sometimes you can pray to God And you don't get an answer right away because he has his timing. He has his moments. But it is wonderful when the church received the gifts of the Spirit. It was an unexpected moment. They knew they were going to be baptized, but they didn't know when, and they didn't know what it was going to be like and what was going to be experienced. Okay? Then I want you to go over to Acts chapter 8 now. And we're going to start out, and God had promised the disciples that the way the gospel was to spread was to first start in Jerusalem, then it was going to move out to Samaria, and then it was going to reach out into all the far reaches of the world, into the Gentile world. Well, in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 14, we know what happened. The gospel got spread to Samaria, right? How? They didn't obey. What happened? They weren't obedient. That, here it is, many years after Jesus had already risen to heaven, and they're still just preaching it to the Jews. But then persecution came with a guy by the name of Saul, and Saul was just really blowing them away, and so they all got scattered. And one of those was Philip, and Philip took the gospel to where? Samaria. And he shared the gospel. Looking verse 14, and this is kind of the what happened afterwards when he shared the gospel. It says, now when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Well, they had already received the word of God has already happened, and people got saved. But now he's saying, I'll pray that you receive the Holy Spirit. You know, see, sometimes people who are saved, like the disciples in Jerusalem, were already worshiping Jesus. They thought Jesus go up into the cloud. They're good with Jesus. They're Christians. But they had not yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was involved in their salvation. The Holy Spirit was in them and filling them, but they had not yet received that abundant powering of the Holy Spirit. And it says here, they prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And verse 16 says, for as of yet, he who is the Holy Spirit, had not fallen on none of them. Meaning there was no signs of gifts and wonders occurring in them. How many churches teach this? Very little. Hello, sheep. Hello, scholars of the word. We teach verse by verse for a reason. Why are the churches so weak? Why are Christians a very anemic faith? It says, for it had not fallen on none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They got saved and got baptized, had a bath, and that was wonderful. They made a confession of Jesus. They're good. They're believers. Then they laid what? Hands on them. And they received the Holy Spirit, a baptism, above and beyond. Now, that happens. At Pentecost, did anybody lay hands on them? No, they were just hanging out. And all of a sudden, wham, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Turn with me now. We're going to go over to chapter 10. And this is where it's starting to really take traction. They were supposed to take the gospel out, and they hadn't. So the Lord created situations that would propagate the spread of the gospel. And Peter has this vision. Peter is at a guy's name's house. The guy's name was Simon, and he was a mule skinner, and he tanned leather. They describe his work, and Peter's up on the roof, and he's kind of hungry, waiting for chow, but he's meditating on the Word of God, and he's just up there just meditating, and the Holy Spirit gives him a vision that they are to take the gospel out to other groups of people, Gentiles. And you know the story where he sees this blanket, and he's commanded to go forth and kill some of these non-clean animals and to eat them in this vision, and he says, hey, I'm a good Jewish boy. I have never eaten such things like a ham sandwich, you know, or shellfish or any of that. Because he says, look, he goes, the Lord is not a respecter of persons. You're going to do this. At the same time, a guy who is a retired military leader for Rome he's actually part of what's called the Italian Regiment. He has a vision of a man named Peter who is going to give him good news. He gets word that he needs to send, you know, people to Joppa where Peter is to find him and bring him. This is in verse 5. It says in Acts chapter 10, verse 5, now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. Must have been a nice place. So Peter has this vision at the same time, and then there's eventually a knock at the door, and it's these people saying, hey, our master Cornelius has had a vision of a guy named Peter who's going to come bring some good news. At the same time, Peter has this vision, a confirmation that says you're going to take the gospel where? You're going to take it to the untouchable people, Gentiles. Like it or not, you're going to do it, Peter. So they do. Look what happens. We're going to jump down to verse 34 of Acts chapter 10, because time. But go back and read it. Then Peter opened his mouth when he's there, and he's preaching. And it says, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word of God, which sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. And when he says Jesus Christ, he says Jesus the Messiah. First of all, their eyes get this big because he's talking past tense that a Messiah had came. These people had no clue. A Messiah came? The Jewish Messiah came? He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, whom went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, and we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they killed. What? They killed him? This is bad news. These Gentiles are hearing it. They killed him? They killed him by hanging him on a tree, a cross. They knew what that meant. Him, God raised up on the third day, that's good news, and showed him openly. It wasn't just a rumor, but he was seen by over 400 people at one time. Not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living, those made alive, and those who are spiritually dead. To him all the prophets and witnesses that throughout his name, whoever believes in him will receive remissions of sins. In other words, they're going, the Messiah came, they killed him, he raised from the dead, and whoever believes on him lives forevermore and has their sins gone. Peter just finishes. He says the last words. While Peter was still speaking these words, no one laying hands on anybody, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, those in the room. Why? Because salvation happened instantly when they heard the Messiah came, paid the price for their sins, and rose from the dead. Paid in full. How awesome is that? But then the Holy Spirit simultaneously, instantaneously, without an invite, without a queuing on a projector screen or anything, he falls on them. The Gentiles have now their own special Pentecost. Overdue about 20 years. Overdue. But God had his timing. He knew they were not going to take the gospel out like as instructed. So they see this great event, and what were they doing? It says they were speaking in tongues. And what are tongues? Praising God. That's what a tongue is. It's magnifying God. They heard them speaking other languages and could understand it. Just like in Acts chapter 2. How miraculous. How awesome. Wow. I got saved. And I didn't realize that, you know, that, boy, what is this thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You know, what is this? And I was at a men's meeting, and I was talking with my friend Marlon about it, and he was explaining it. He lovingly just said, well, you know, the Holy Spirit's in you and working with you and all that, but it is where you need power to get through your daily life, because being a Christian on this planet is hard enough. It's hard enough just to be a person on this planet, let alone a Christian. But with the anointing power of the Holy Spirit, and it's not a one-time thing, because we have instances where we know Paul received what? The laying on of hands in Damascus. We know the story. He's going to Damascus, and he's got his paperwork in hand, his warrants for arrest, and he's going to go catch him some Christians and torture them and mess with them and even bring some of them to prison, and some of them are even going to die. And he's on his way to do this, and he meets somebody by the name of Jesus on the road to Damascus. And that moment when he realizes this is God, he says, oh, Lord, you know, he's like, Lord, what would you have me do? At that moment is Saul's salvation moment. And then he's in Damascus, and then the Lord speaks to a man named Ananias, and he says, Ananias, I have a mission for you. He goes, yes, Lord, what would you have me do? He goes, there's a man here in town. His name is Saul of Tarsus, also known as Paul. And he goes, yes, Lord, I've heard of him. He's a very terrible enemy of yours. He torments the church. He goes, yeah, he's here in town. I want you to go see him. What? Are you sure? You understand what this guy's like? He goes, yes, I know who he is. I want you to go there, and I want you to tell him this prophecy, but I also want you to lay hands on him and heal him. So Ananias goes into the lion's den, exactly into the place where they torment and capture Christians. This is where Paul is. And he meets Paul, and he says he lays holy hands on him, and he receives, what? It says, the Holy Spirit, the blessing of the Holy Spirit. He's baptized in the Spirit, and he said, and at that moment, he was healed physically also, and scales fell from his eyes. Some kind of something fell off his eyes, and he could then see again. He gets physically baptized, so he got what? Saved, had not been water baptized yet, then got the Holy Spirit. Spirit baptism first. So he had everything kind of jostled around. There was no real order to it. But guess what? God was working. We sometimes get into a lethargy of being or doing churchy things. Like, well, you know, we do communion on certain days. And that's okay. But sometimes people will do things where they... You know, you got to do them always in a certain precise order. In a certain regiment. And the Holy Spirit, again, is representing himself in so many different ways. We think of the Holy Spirit as an anointing of oil. Oil takes the shape of the container. It just fills up every nook and cranny inside of a container. Fire. You ever look at fire? Can you tell me what shape is fire? Fire is like plasma. It's just flowing everywhere. The Holy Spirit, tongues of fire above the heads of the apostles. The Shekinah glory fire of God that lights the fire in the offering that was made by Elijah. Wow. Burned up the whole offering. like a wind, like a sound of the wind. He does not come, but he does not come in a tight, rigid approach, but sometimes he does. That's his flexibility, and it's his prerogative. So do not let someone say, well, you weren't baptized in our church in our holy water, or this or that. Maybe you're not qualified. Here's the truth. We're not, but he is. And as well as the baptism that you received with water, John said there's a superior one coming. He's going to baptize in fire by the Holy Spirit. Why? Why? Well, Jesus told him, go and wait in Jerusalem for the Comforter's coming. He's going to empower you. You're going to receive power from on high because this world's hard. And it's even harder for Christians. But I'm glad my friend Marlon explained it to me. And when I was at a men's meeting one night, I just said, you know, I've never done this. What do I do? And he goes, well, he goes, I can just pray for you right here in the chair. And he said, I could lay hands on you right here and pray for you. And did you know, you could be talking to somebody on the phone 100 miles away and say, I'm going to pray for you right now to receive the blessings of the Holy Spirit, and they would receive it. You could be by yourself in a prison cell and ask for the holy anointing of the Holy Spirit on you, and you would receive it. Most commonly, it's with the laying on of hands. Paul references this to Timothy. Timothy is going through some struggles, and he says, I want you to remember, and I want you to stir up into remembrance my laying on hands of you, and you receiving gifts that will empower you. You have the Holy Spirit in you, Timothy. He called him to stir it up, that which was received through the laying on of hands. Next week, we're going to have our lesson in Acts. Or not Acts, but excuse me, in Luke. And we're going to have a lesson, a short lesson. But then afterwards, we're going to have a quiet time before the Lord. I want you to fast about it. I want you to, if you're fasting, could be no TV tonight or whatever you're fast out. I don't care. Find some time to meditate about it. And then sometimes you're not even asking particularly for a certain gift. You just want him to empower you. Empower you for holy living. And a person can receive it at home, they can receive it in their car, they can receive it at church, they can receive it sitting in their chair at church, they can receive it with anointing of the hands, but most openly it is a request. Jesus says you don't have because you don't ask. And within the body of Christ, there are those that have received the blessing, the baptism, as Paul had received it, and he anoints and prays. So if anybody desires that, we'll do that next week. Turn with me, though, to... We've got a few minutes. I'm really doing great, actually, on time. Whew, I can really drag this on even more so. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. And we're going to go to chapter 14. And it's important for us as believers to fire off on all cylinders. If you had a truck or a car and one of the cylinders was bad, you just wouldn't have the performance. It would be knocking and shaking and you just wouldn't get the gas mileage. And it's important that we fire off on all the cylinders of our spiritual walk. And it's important for that. It really truly is. And if you knew your engine was messed up, you would take time to properly address it. And that's what we've been doing. I've been praying, not that we've got a problem at the church, it's just I want to make sure that people understand the full relationship that you should have with the God of heaven and earth. That you should be flowing and maturing in Him and growing. And one of the things that you receive when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that he starts to do something commonly known as sanctification. Sanctification. Sanctification sometimes comes with what? Tribulation. That the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit will be working in you, but at the same time, you will receive hardship sometimes. This ink pen was manufactured by a company, plastic company, some metal in here, some ink, who knows what. And when I write with it, did you know I'm sanctifying this pen? I'm using it for the purpose in which it was created. You were saved that you might have a relationship with him, but you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, which through sanctification utilizes you with gifts and equips you to do the things that you were made to do. This pen was made to write on a page, and you were made for something. And I do not know what exactly that mission is, but I think in your heart you know what you were made to do. Yet you feel unequipped or disqualified or weak or uncertain. Remember Peter. He didn't even want to admit he knew Jesus the night Jesus was taken and arrested. And then after he received the Holy Spirit, he was empowered and preached boldly for the purpose in which he was created. You were created by him. And the sanctification, that growth that he wants to give you, comes through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Paul was out killing Christians, arresting them, causing their hardships. Then he meets Jesus, gets saved, has the baptism of the Holy Spirit laid on him with the healing hands. And after that, he eats. He strengthens himself, and he does what? He goes out in Damascus and starts preaching Jesus and him crucified, risen from the dead. He was sanctified at that moment for the purpose in which he was created. All those years he was created, he thought he was supposed to be a Pharisee. No, he was supposed to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the one in whom he tormented, the one in whom he kicked against the goads. Remember, Jesus said, hey, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, he says, in whom you persecute. You were made for a purpose. And you are flourishing in the Word of God, and you're growing, and you're maturing, and you're doing exciting, powerful things. And I do not know what those things are going to be. I have no clue. But I know Jesus is going to glorify you one day in his presence. But till then, he anoints you with the baptism of the Holy Spirit that you might grow. Okay. 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Why? Because tongues are praise to God. It's not information to human beings. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men, because it's not hidden in a secret language. Or mysterious language. It's just plain talking. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the whole church. Paul is talking about these two different groups, these two different dramatic. And prophecy and speaking in tongues are the most controversial. And remember, they're both verbal gifts. Hey, there are several verbal gifts. There's teaching. There's counseling. There's all kinds of gifts. But these are the two most controversial. He says, I wish you all spoke with tongues. But even more that you prophesied, for he prophesies is greater than he who speaks tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. It's edifying to hear someone praise God, but if you don't understand the language, but someone has the gift of tongues, either the speaker or someone standing by receives the gift to interpret, it must always be praise to God. It's not prophecy or other types of information. It says right here, and he goes on, he's talking about the, and you know, how they were abusing charismania, right? They were abusing the gifts of tongues. And he says it's like noise. And they were also competing one gift over another. That's wrong. I want to see a plethora of gifts demonstrated in the body of Christ, that Christ might be glorified. Tongues indeed, he says, can be assigned to the unbeliever. The unbelievers during the book of Acts was demonstrated. If you read also there in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, the Jewish believers were convinced by the use of tongues because they knew what tongues was. They have seen it, they used it, and they were receiving it. And they suddenly saw a fact that Gentiles indeed were also getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter goes on that chapter and says, well, guys, does anybody disagree with that we can water baptize these guys? Because we have evidence that they're saved. They've also received the gift of the Spirit. We might as well baptize them in water too. And no, everyone agreed. Everyone agreed. It was all good. It's powerful. But they were abusing it. And there's rules. Read these rules. This is the operator manual for how to use the gifts of the Spirit and how to do it properly. And in verse 26 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, let me describe to you what it's like when you come together. What is it like? He says here, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together? Before, it was chaotic. There was fighting. No, my gift is superior. You shut up. I'm going to go over here and give this gift. My gift is better than yours. We ain't got time for yours. Sit down. And it was squabbling. And here's the truth of it. There was no love in it. And the Holy Spirit probably wasn't even demonstrating. People were just faking it because it wasn't real. Like Glitter Man, they were just messing with people for their own, what? Edification, their own pride. He says, hey, how is it like when you guys get together? And he says this, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a song. You got a song in your heart. You wrote a song. You wrote a poem. You did something that you think is beautiful. Or a certain song. You might just say, hey, I was driving to church today and I heard a song on the radio. I just want to share that with you. I don't have to sing it. I'll just go listen to that wonderful song. You got a song? Some people might want to sing it. It's all good. He says, has a teaching. Has the Lord put a teaching on your heart through the gift of teaching? It's a shame that some people so often have these gifts. And the Holy Spirit is just urging, just wanting so badly for you to demonstrate it. And we're afraid to. Or ashamed. Or afraid it may not measure up to what they've heard before. I was that way. I don't know enough about Scripture to get up here and preach. I still don't. It says here, some have a tongue. There were some that had a tongue. Some have a revelation. something that has been revealed. You ever be reading in the Bible and all of a sudden you just connect the dots between one scripture in one part of the book and over here in the next and you go, whoa, what's this? That's new. He revealed something to you. And it might be something we never connected the dots on. Might want to share it. Wow. There's so many gifts. He continues. Has an interpretation. There's different types of interpretation. There's interpretation of tongues. And there's interpretation of dreams. Remember Joseph. The Pharaoh said, can any man interpret my dream? And his seers and all his witchcrafters go, well, just tell us what the dream is and we'll interpret it for you. And he goes, no. Well, excuse me, that might have been, that was Nebuchadnezzar, I think it was. But it says, have an interpretation. People will say, hey, pastor, I had a dream. What does this mean? I go, I don't know. It might mean this. I don't know. I don't know if I have that gift. I don't know. But he goes on and says, let all things be done for edification, for the body, building up. Don't do it in a negative way. Don't do it if mine's more important than yours. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or more at the most, maybe three, each in turn, not all at the same time, huh? And let one interpret. If he has the gift to interpret one, he can interpret the others. Sometimes that was used to actually communicate with people from other languages that they didn't speak. Sometimes it was a holy language that was interpreted and was seen as praise to God. But if there is no interpreter, let him or her who has that gift keep silent in the church. Mark that word, silent in the church. It goes to everybody. Let him speak to himself and God, meaning let it just be a quiet prayer language. If you're speaking in tongues and there's no interpretation, don't worry about it. If you speak in tongues, it's to yourself, you know. Don't let it become an outward thing. 29 says, let two or three prophets speak that have received a prophecy. And who's to look on? It says, and let others judge. And who are they? They're the elders of the church, the mature. If it steps outside the boundaries of edification, there's a problem. If it steps out of the boundaries of what Scripture is, there's a problem. And it goes on, it says, but if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let him first keep silent. Meaning, all of a sudden, this revelation comes, or a dream is shared. Say, I had a dream. Someone else goes, I had that same dream. Well, when be polite, when someone is speaking, when they stop talking, share with the others. Say, hey, I had that same dream. Believe it or not, it's very common in the body of Christ that sometimes people will have the same dreams. It says in his last days, he will give visions and he will give dreams. These are important. They're not there by accident. They're important. Also, don't interrupt, because God is not going to interrupt himself if he's speaking through somebody and giving them gifts and they're demonstrating it. When he's through, he will touch you to do it, maybe. You know, there's no rule except be polite. It says, for you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn. And here's the catch. All may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, meaning what they are speaking must align with what has already been said in prophecy. So, it should align. If it doesn't, it's not biblical. It's a, if someone says, yeah, we're going to build a spacecraft and all going to go to a new planet. Wrong. Not biblical. Even though I'd love to have a starship, I think it'd be cool. But, for God is not the author of what? Confusion. But of peace. As in all things, or all, in as in all the churches of saints. But guess what? Today, there is no peace in churches. How many people have ever known church splits? Or people get mad and they get their feelings hurt and they get their dandruff up. They use an old term, and they just storm out or they leave or they just stop attending. But they never stop gossiping about that old church. Don't let that spirit ever. If you feel that something's not right, go to your brother or sister in love and get it right. Don't let the koinonia, that love, that righteous love we have here, ever be disturbed. Ever be disturbed. Then we're at the most dangerous verse in all of Scripture. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in the church. Now we're going to talk about that most deadliest and dangerous of all the verses. It is probably the most misused and misinterpreted verses ever. Because I read, when it talks about men and women's relationships, the Bible says, submit one unto another. Oh, really? Oh, wow. And here, he said just previously, all in Greek means everybody. All may interpret. All who have that gift. All may speak. All may prophesy. All may heal. All. Then what in the world is going on here? Remember Corinthians? A really nice lady that was in the church that knew Paul wrote him a nice letter. And she says, SOS, Paul, we've got problems here. We got all kinds of problems. And she goes on and she describes to Paul in a letter. We don't have that original letter, but Paul talks about what was written in the letter. And he describes here in 1 Corinthians how messed up they were and that he's going to correct it. And one of the messed up things they were doing was they had no respect for each other and they had no structure or orderliness about it. And in that culture, women sat on one side of the area and men sat on the other side. So it'd be like Cynthia and Ed here, you know, and all of a sudden the pastor or Paul was preaching something, you know, and in that day and all of a sudden some wife would stand up and go, "Hey George," or "Hey Ed, what does that mean?" Because she's used to talking with him. It was respectful for her to go to her husband, the one who was the pastor of his home, the spiritual leader of the home, and say, what does that mean? And that was okay. Or what was also wrong, though, was the disruptionness of asking questions during events. Most people think that's what was happening, was it was real disrespectful, and it was also interrupting the flow and the work of the Holy Spirit when all of a sudden someone just wants to ask. Another thing they were doing was they would nudge the other guy, the other lady's husband, you know, if they were near them and say, "What does it mean?" And then it would cause conflict between her husband and herself because he wants her to come to him. Now, there are some women who don't have husbands. And they seek elders in the church and ask, or counseling, or people with a gift of knowledge, or the gift of wisdom, or the gift of revelation, to ask and say, "Can someone explain this a little deeper?" And that's okay. But I promise you, if women weren't active in church, and they were quiet, and they were told to be quiet and sit off in a corner and don't say a word, churches would not be open. Churches would not exist. And God has nothing to do with that misinterpretation. Sometimes you have to take it in context as well as culturally understand it. there's all kinds of verses in the Bible that regulate things that people want to put on other people. They'll talk about how women are to dress in a very downward, not so flamboyant way. You know, if you went back in time, say 150 years, and women showed up dressed like they are today, 150 years ago, they would probably be accused of all kinds of foul things because they weren't dressed according to Scripture, or they didn't have their hair up, or they were wearing jewelry. I knew a young girl went to a church, a young man at church, said, "Hey, would you like to come to church with me?" And she goes, "Well, I can have my mom drop me off at your church. What time?" And they plan it, you know. So he's so excited to see this young girl. But he went to a very rigid, religiously restrictive Pentecostal church where women wore long skirts and had their hair up in buns and no makeup or anything. Guess what this young girl showed up in? A skirt that was a little bit above her knee. She had jewelry on and makeup. And the pastor took his scriptures that he was going to cover that day and didn't use them. And he preached on how foul and wicked some women were for wearing jewelry or clothing that was not appropriate. And during that sermon, she felt every eye on her as she quietly took her rings off her fingers and put them in her purse. And she bowed her head. And she felt so beat down because someone was misinterpreting Scripture because the sheep were never taught right. Praise God. We have people that are reading their Bibles and being careful. Doesn't mean that we're not to be respectful or have some structure. But do not in any way, shape, or form allow people to take Scripture out of context and use it for their own cultural interpretation. Just read it as it is. Allow the Scripture to do what? To interpret Scripture. The Bible describes this in several ways, but it's called dividing the word properly, you know, to divide the word righteously. Take it apart and make sure you're reading it in context and understanding. But there are so many people who will just point to that, and it's just not right. We have the blessings of the Holy Spirit. He wants to bless you. This week coming up, I want you to just pray. And it may not be this weekend that you want it. Maybe at any other time. It may not be this coming weekend. Maybe 2 weeks from now or a month from now. You know, you might just say, "I want to receive the gifts of the Spirit. I've never had anybody pray over me to receive a baptism of the Spirit." But pray about it earnestly. Use that fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Patience. You know, and just He's going to take care of it. He's already given you gifts. I see them all the time. But we need power from on high that we might walk a little stronger, be a little more bolder. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know how desperately I need also a laying on of hands. And I look forward to that moment that my heart and my mind and my spirit be ready for you. For you to anoint me in a new way, for a new mission, for a new growth in my life. For that new phase, that new step, that new moment that's coming, Lord. You know, Lord, I just thank you. And I'm so excited for the body of Christ here. It is so exciting. I'm anticipating, Lord, how great you're going to do things. And how you're going to use people to do things. And that they're going to feel empowered. And this church is going to grow and mature in the way that you want them to grow. Grow us all, Lord, by faith. Faith and obedience, Lord. Let the fruit of righteousness be our first fruit. Let it be the fruit of obedience be the first fruit, Lord. And let it abound, this church, Lord. Let it abound in gifts, powerful gifts, fun gifts, joyful ones, one that bring healing and hope, satisfaction, peace, and joy. We bless you, Lord, for your patience with us. The Holy Spirit is welcome here, Lord. Let this week be a week of meditation and seeking you. In the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, we bless you, Holy Spirit. Amen.